Look, it's a simple picture, I know, but it's kind of got under my skin this last week. It's a simple picture, but it speaks to people who are new to London, new to All Souls, looking around. It's a simple picture, but as we start a new year of ministry together, before we just slip back into the old ruts, it actually speaks fresh vision to us as well. Only we've got to begin by listening, by hearing the call God gives us. And you'll find it there in verse 15, if you look, where he writes about shining like stars in the sky. I mean, the picture is obvious enough, isn't it? Even to townies for whom light pollution has been normal all our lives. You know, bright stars, dark sky. And we've all seen it. Hey, yeah, you'll have to get a long way out of London for the sky to be dark enough to see just how vast the number of stars can be. But shine like stars in the sky. And the call comes in this letter to a small church in first century Philippi. But it's kept in God's word because it applies as well to a large church in 21st century London. You know, I don't know how you'd describe London. I don't know what words you would use, whether you'd speak about its history or its culture or its art or its power or its finance. But the apostle, when he speaks of the world into which he's writing, he doesn't speak of bright lights, he speaks of a dark sky. See, look a little earlier in verse 15. It's a call to be children of God without fault. And that's the aspiration. He never sets the bar too low, does he? You know, I can't be God's children without engaging with godliness. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And I don't think it's because he thinks his is particularly bad. It always is that. The current never sweeps you straight and true to God himself. Our 21st century world is warped and crooked too. I mean, how else do you describe a world where some leaders seem to be playing a game of chicken with hydrogen bombs? Or where in this country, another report came out last week highlighting the unfairness of our economic system, the disparities that got spotlighted in the BBC the other month between top earners and bottom earners, between men and women doing the same job. Or to put it at maybe more immediate levels for some, Richard Cunningham heads up the work of university Christian unions in this country, and he speaks of how hostile secular society can be to the Christian faith on the campus. But he thinks it's even tougher for the Christian teenager at school. Often, Christianity is variously ignored or attacked in lessons, he writes. And the secular establishment now regards biblical sexual ethics to be regressive and dangerous. So how do Christians cope? Well, he suggests that very often they do so by inhabiting two very different watertight compartments at the same time. There's the Christian one where they're at home or at church. But when they're at school, they inhabit the same secular space as everyone else. It rings very true, not just for teenage school years. See, the apostle knows Christian discipleship's never lived out in a world where everyone is just nice and kind and tolerant. Shine like stars in the sky, he writes, but he wants his readers, he wants us to get real. He's writing from jail, after all. He's in prison for his faith. He's losing his freedom for Christ. And he's writing to those about to face something similar with persecution coming over the hill towards them. And he uses a phrase, warped and crooked generation, that Old Testament prophets used to speak about God's people. It's a warning that this can be the setting for our discipleship within church circles, as well as without. And yet there's no hiding place offered. No locking ourselves away as some remnant or sect. No two different watertight compartments. See, look closely at the call of verse 15. He says, shine among them like stars in the sky. Well, I might be able to hear the call, but if I'm going to live the call, we'll have to put it into our context, and we'll have to not just hear the call, but handle the city. Because there are challenges London brings that aren't necessarily wrong or warped in themselves, challenges that anyone new to London faces, any of us who've grown used to them need to be reminded of, and alongside it to get glimpses of what living this call will look like. Here's one of the obvious challenges. If we're going to handle the city, we're going to have to handle the crowd. You know, to state the obvious, London is big. Europe's largest city, about 8.8 million and growing. And in the centre especially, people are also busy. Time is precious, more precious often than money. People are cash rich and time poor very often. You know, they're busy. Have you noticed in the centre of London, people walk faster than they do anywhere else in the country? That's just how it is. It's big, it's bustling, it's transient. You know, the current sweeps people into the centre and then pulls them out again. The course finishes, the job ends, the family ties tug, and after 1, 2, 3 years maybe, people move on and they're gone. Someone guesstimated that our church family has a 70% turnover every 3 years. You know, the relationships have just grown strong when someone moves and you have to start again. And again. And again. And throw into that mix Western individualism, which yearns for community but struggles to pay the price of it. Remember that other cultures may be much stronger in family life and connections, but social mobility has brought many of us here away from family. And the dangers of being alone in the crowd, of isolationism while surrounded by people, those dangers are very high. So look at our passage in the light of all of that, in the light of the need for community and such a high demand for it. And notice this, the you in these verses is plural. When in verse 12 he writes, work out your salvation, it's not just a call for me to live my life as a Christian disciple in response to all that Jesus has done for me. It's a call for us to do so together. With fear and trembling, you helping me to take following Jesus seriously, and vice versa. See, I'm not called to be a lone star. We're called to shine like stars. And that's what should be striking. The togetherness. And the kind of community we're called to be is shaped by verses 5 to 11. You see verse 5? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to have to lose my consumerist mindset if I'm going to live as a Christian. I can't just come for what I can get. You know, friends, music, teaching, whatever. The Christian comes for what he, she can give as well. See, Jesus didn't leave heaven, make himself a nobody, become human for what he could get. He did it for what he could give. His mindset's not to pick up the good things and then run for it. No, it's to serve others. And that's what should mark this, make this community distinctive, the here to serve others mindset. But in the size and the busyness and the transience of London, that's got to be a very deliberate and intentional mindset. And you notice it is with Jesus. Verse 6, he did not consider. He weighed it up. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, he made himself. Verse 8, he humbled himself. He did it quite deliberately. We won't just drift into serving others. At the very least, it's good to pray whenever we're coming together, Lord, show me whom I can serve today. It may just be a small practical gesture. It may just be a word in season, a prayer for someone. In a fast-moving city where it can feel there's hardly time to think or be, never mind belong, it is at least good to know I don't have to worry whether I'll fit this community. I certainly don't need to pretend, not that I'm sorted in life. The only qualification for belonging is that I need the rescue Jesus gives. For the Jesus story is at the heart of who we are. The history of the Messiah who made himself a nobody and then humbled himself again. Did you notice it in verse 8? By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Christ who would do anything to rescue us, the Son who was obedient to his Father and lived out his love for a perishing world. This is a community of those who have that Jesus as their Lord. It's appealingly distinctive. But here's something else we've got to face. Not just handling the crowd, but handling the difference. See, you can't miss the diversity of London, can you? It has to be one of the most cosmopolitan cities in the world. As you know, this summer I've been in Sydney and Hong Kong, and they're both very diverse, but not on the scale of London. I've discovered there are in London at least 50 non-Indigenous communities with 10,000 people or more. You know, I was never brought up to handle that. I never experienced that. It's only after I became a Christian that I suddenly discovered how much wider and more global my family was. And it's not just ethnic and cultural diversity, the sort of age diversity. City centres are young people's territory, but in London, there are masses of young people, but there's a range. And it's socially diverse as well. The economically vulnerable, the mentally fragile, head towards the city centre as well. So how do I handle all those differences? You know, I can't avoid them even if I want to, and the Jesus story won't allow me to, because the story that shapes our church ends in verses 9 to 11. Ends, you see, verse 10, when every knee bows at the name of Jesus. Ends, verse 11, when every tongue acknowledges Jesus Christ is Lord. See, that is how everyone's story will end. And the words are almost too familiar for some people's good, and they feel safe when they're tucked away in the middle of the Bible. But it's saying, one day I and you will be face to face with King Jesus. And whatever I've thought, said, or done in this life, I and you will know then he is the rightful Lord. And church now is just a pale taster of what will be then. It's made up of those of us who own everyone's story early in time. But just as every knee and every tongue is involved then, so anyone is welcome and all have a part to play now. Different nationalities, different ages, different social groupings, you'll find them all in All Souls. Just don't expect only your own type here. If that's what you're looking for, you'll have to try somewhere else. We won't even all be university-educated and professionals. And in the here and now, that kind of family, that range of differences can be hard work, and the apostle isn't naive, doesn't have a blind eye to the difficulties. You see, the encouragement to put others' interests before their own, verse 4, the command not to grumble, verse 14. The plea to feuding family members at the beginning of chapter 4. They're all evidence of how difficult living in such a diverse family can be. The call is to a community that serves one another, sacrifices for one another, and that is a rare sight. And the call is for a community that does that without grumbling about, look what I've had to do or what you haven't done. To find that kind of community with that kind of joy is a very rare sight. Now, handling the city. Got to handle the crowd. Got to handle the differences. Got to be able to handle the confusion. See, you won't come to London and discover just one set of values, one philosophy for life. Spiritualities, ways of relating to God are everywhere. You won't make it to Oxford Circus without Jehovah's Witnesses offering you a booklet. You can still see the Hare Krishna down Oxford Street from time to time. London is full of mosques and temples, as well as churches and cathedrals. And then there's that vaguer spirituality, which may or may not assume anyone out there, but constantly lights candles, plants flowers, joins in vigils. And this week, the National Centre for Social Research published data showing that for the first time in Britain, those describing themselves as having no religion are in the majority. 53%. Daniel Finkelstein, the newspaper columnist, wrote an article in the Times entitled, "Should We Care That Britain's Lost Its Religion?" There are things he sees that are very positive about that. He writes this, "When advancing liberal causes that mean a lot to me, gay rights, abortion rights, assisted dying, it's often been the case that the church and other religious groups have been the main source of opposition. It's powerful to be able to point out that while faith must be respected, it's no longer the mainstream and cannot expect to carry all before it." But Finkelstein's a thoughtful writer, and he doesn't stop there. He's also concerned. He realizes that the decline of religion will leave a hole that could be filled by something worse rather than something better. He's worried the decline of religion will mean the shrinking of some vital supports and comforts to the vulnerable and the sick. Actually, by the time he ends, it's really a call to face the challenge in front of us. Here's how he finishes. "Britain was a Christian country, but now it isn't. That's not something we can just overlook," he says. Well, God isn't. God isn't just overlooking it. He's calling his church to shine like stars. He's calling hundreds of us this morning, thousands around the city. I mean, you do know that the church is growing in London, don't you? Not shrinking. How do we do it? Well, look at our verses again. "Shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life," or as you hold out the word of life. The phrase could be either. The apostle believes both. The word of life is the word of Jesus, and you notice it's not the word of a killjoy. It's the word of someone who brings a different, better story for human flourishing. Life. Young Muslim got hold of a Christian contact, wanted to talk over the things of God with him, and he'd not been satisfied by Islam, and he said, "I've started reading about other faiths. Jesus is the only one who sacrificed himself for us. That's why we love him so." You hear the call, shine like stars. Yeah, handle the city. It's got to have this togetherness and hold the word. We'll never be the shining stars unless we do this. We've got to hold firmly to the word of life. I mean, that's our challenge, to help each other Sunday by Sunday in life groups, and not just to know the word, but to be equipped to hold firmly to it, from the youngest to the oldest. I think it was one of our Sunday school kids who were thinking about their Christian faith and school said, "I don't want to be a star. I don't want to stand out." I mean, you can understand it, can't you? It is tough in school. Unfortunately, Jesus calls us to stand out, not fade out. Shine like stars. And he calls us to do it together. It's very tough on your own in school. A friend last week told me of his observation as a new member of the Church of England's General Synod. He said, "Hugh, there's no middle ground anymore. If people are not thought through, they're drifting wherever the culture takes us." Strikingly, just a few days later, a bishop said the same thing to me. You know, as a church, we come together to learn, to grasp, to equip, to encourage one another, to hold on to the word of life, to be thought through. We need it if we're going to meet our other challenge, which is to hold out the word of life. See, the point of the star is to shine. We're not here to close the doors and cling on to the word of life for ourselves. We're here to hold out the word of life for others. And you see, many of you will have... many of you know we run programs through. The program for holding out the word of life at All Souls is the hundreds of stars who are scattered around the city week by week. You are the program. Many of you will have heard Ben Kwoshi when he's preached here. Ben is the Archbishop of Jos in Nigeria. Jos is a city that's seen much violence, many atrocities. I've known Ben for many, many years. I've been out there a couple of times. I've seen some of the sights of them. I've heard some of the stories. It's been calmer in the last few years, and Jos has become the home and the refuge for many thousands who've been driven out of homes further north by Boko Haram. They've been driven out with churches burnt, villages destroyed. But that's not the end of the story. If you talk with Ben, you'll find he'll say, sometimes he'll say it just very quietly, but it's very firmly. He'll say, we're going back. You do realize we're taking the gospel back. 53% with no religion. Well, we're going back. We're taking the gospel back. The church in London is growing. The diocese of London is growing. We're part of it, and we're going back. One of the reasons I'm excited by our new evening service is not a change of time so much as a reshaping that gives an opportunity for fresh faces to come. We're in serious talks with the bishop about a church plant on a nearby estate. We're going back. And every time a Christian holds out the word of life to a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, at school, in university, in the office, at home, at the football match, in the coffee shop, that's part of it. We're going back. And we're taking the gospel back. And it will cost. And not the physical danger of northern Nigeria. Can't match that courage, but it costs. It costs time and energy to hold one another firmly to the word of life. It costs standing and reputation to hold out the word of life. It costs money to build a training center where stars can recover their shine. And that's what All Souls is called to be. By the way, talking about finances, All Souls basically runs on the giving of the Living Church family. In 2017, your generosity has us on budget so far. Thank you very much indeed. Just before you relax, the PCC have agreed a budget for 2018 that is a significant step up. It's going to mean we have to reach into our pockets if we're going to go back. But we're going back, and we're taking the gospel back. We're not here just to be here. We're here to reach and equip and send out. We're here to restore and refresh and send back. We're going back. We're taking the gospel back to the 53%. And we'd love you to join us and love you to live the call. Shine among them like stars as you hold firmly to, as you hold out the word of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love towards us. Thank you for Jesus' humility, his life and death for us. May your Spirit work his mindset into our heads. May he work your love into our hearts. May he equip us to shine like stars. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.